All right, well, if you all would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 26. As this morning, you may recall last week as we left off, there's kind of a long discourse that Jesus is in the middle of that runs beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, and really runs up through all of chapter 10 into chapter 11, verse 1. And in this discourse, we know what he's talking about. He is sending the 12 out to be witnesses for him. And by extension, much of what is here, it also has application to us. And so last week, we left off partway through our passage. And in doing so, I said that when we come back, we were going to pick up and we were going to be talking about this topic of fear. As this topic is something that becomes very central in what Jesus has to say here. Now, for our part, when we think about this topic of fear, I know it's one of these topics that we all want to know more about, we want to hear about. It's something that has a special and a particular application to us. But the interesting thing about it is that for as relevant as fear is to us, it's one of these things that very few of us are actually comfortable talking with others about. But fear, and particularly our fears, are things that we hold pretty close to the vest. Even among those we have close relationships with, we are often reluctant to talk about our fears. There are husbands and wives, and you might ask yourself this, how freely, how candidly, how vulnerably do you talk about your fears with your spouse? Kids, how comfortable are you talking about your fears with your parents? I mean, when we're little, we are, because we're scared of the dark. We come running and crash onto their bed in the middle of the night. But once you start growing up a little bit, it's not a comfortable thing to talk about. But it's something that we sort of hide, even though it is so relevant. You know, a number of years ago, guy who's my favorite preacher, living preacher, he's just brilliant, Sinclair Ferguson, was a professor at Westminster in Philadelphia and has been a pastor and is just brilliant. Anything you find of him, read him, listen to him, fantastic. But a number of years ago, he preached a sermon series, 8-part sermon series, was entitled Fear, the topic we're too frightened to talk about. And I found that to be so just poignant because it's just, it puts the finger right on it. It is this incredibly relevant topic, as it is a reality that we all experience in our lives, and it's a very uncomfortable reality, and yet it's something that we just are not comfortable talking about. And so rather than sharing these things and bringing these fears to the surface, what we so often do is we end up just stuffing them down and internalizing them. And yet it's kind of like when you take a beach ball and you shove it down, it eventually comes back up, and it might come back up in another place. That's what happens with our fears. They grow, they become powerful, and they spring back up, and they might even spring back up in another place. That suddenly there's this whole new fear, a fear that maybe you weren't experiencing before, but now it's a fear that you're experiencing. And this is, I don't think I need to tell you, this isn't the right way to deal with fear. And it's certainly not the way that Jesus deals with it, as we'll see here in our passage. Jesus isn't one who is encouraging us to pretend it's not there, to stuff it down, to internalize it. But as we'll see here in this passage, he takes the initiative for us. He brings it out, knowing that we might be reluctant. So he takes the initiative because he's talking about scary things. He's talking about scary things. And so what he does is he takes the initiative. He brings it forward. He sets it before us, knowing full well that fear will be an emotional response that we will have, maybe not immediately in hearing what he has just said, but certainly in the face of it. Fear is something that we will experience in light of these things that Jesus said we could experience as his witnesses in the world. And so because of that, he brings up this topic of fear. And in doing so, he actually sets before us some incredibly practical and helpful ways to deal with it. I mean, I would say that the things that we're going to look at, we won't look at it all this week. It's going to run into next week as well. But these are some of the most just wonderful, helpful, thoughtful, practical helps that really you can find anywhere in the Bible. And even as we read this passage, I'm sure that for a number of you, these are going to be very familiar words. And so, with that being said, our passage for this morning is Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33. And so I would ask that you please give honor to the reading of God's word. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, what a joy and a privilege and a blessing it is to come to you as sons and daughters into the presence of one who bids us to call him Father. Oh, how we thank you for your wonderful love for us. How we thank you for your very tender and thorough care for us. So that, Father, even as you have placed us in a world full of threats and dangers and called us to engage in a mission that is both dangerous and divisive, that, Father, sit together and listen in on these words that Jesus shared to his disciples some 2,000 years ago, and by extension, how he continues to speak these words to us as we are his. So, Father, please give to us ears to hear. Help us to learn from that which you say here and to apply that which will be helpful for us even as we struggle with and battle with fears in our own lives. May these words which our Lord shared, may they prove helpful to us and bring relief and strength and encouragement to us, I pray. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in hearing this passage, it's easy to see what the theme of it is. We've talked about it many times. The ancient writers didn't have highlight pens. They didn't have a way to italicize, you know, in the text. We don't have that. But instead, what we have is repetition. That we see words, and words that are distinguishable, not words like and, but, or, if, but words that are distinguishable. When we find them repeated in a confined space, we realize that this is the theme. This is what it is that Jesus is addressing here, and that's the case with fear. As the word fear occurs here four times in these eight verses. And here, Jesus' concern is to quiet the fears that will naturally arise in the hearts of his disciples in connection with this mission he has just sent them on. a mission that doesn't just end with them, but as we saw last week, a mission that extends to us, whereby we are called to be witnesses for Christ. And this mission, as we saw, is both dangerous and divisive. In Jesus' words, you'll recall, he is sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I mean, that's like a picture of just these helpless creatures before the ferocity of these vicious creatures. And that's the image, the analogy that Jesus gives for us here. And so realizing the danger of this mission, Jesus also realizes the threat that fear will be in the hearts of those he is sending on it. Because again, the truth of the matter is, the things that Jesus has said here, they are scary things. He has told his disciples, he has told us, that along the way, in the course of this life, as being witnesses for him, that people might slander you, falsely accuse you, they could beat you, people close to you could betray you. You could be delivered over to political authorities where you will be imprisoned and beaten and perhaps even executed. These are the realities. And for us, we're sitting in our church in Laguna Niguel, and it's like, it doesn't hit us. But for Jesus to be sitting here talking to these, they're probably thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, it's like right now, his popularity it wasn't even cresting yet, but it was still building. I mean, Jesus was like a rock star, and so were these disciples. And as we saw, when they went out on another time, Luke tells us that the 72 went out, they came back, they're just dancing in the streets. Even the demons tremble before us. I mean, they were warmly welcomed and received, but it's not always going to be that way. That's what Jesus is saying, and it hasn't always been that way. God's people have suffered tremendously. And knowing this, knowing the reality of what they would face, not just these 12, eventually these 12, but beyond these 12, he addresses this issue of fear because he knows it's scary. And it's okay to admit that. It's okay to. The Apostle Paul, author of most of the New Testament, labored more than all of the others by his own very humble and accurate admission. In writing to the Corinthian church, he tells them that I was among you in fear, in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. He's letting them know, when I stepped into this pagan city in what is now modern day Greece, pagan city, when I stepped into it, and all of the opposition that I knew was going to be there, I want to tell you what I was going through. I wasn't just afraid. He said I was afraid, and he also compounds it with fear and much trembling. Not just trembling, much trembling. The word that's used here, it's a word that's used in association with the word fear, but it's an exaggerated response to fear. It's like, have any of you ever had to, give a speech or a talk or do something that you're really nervous about, you're really scared about it, and you hold up your hand, you're like, oh my gosh, my hand is just shaking. Any of you ever had that? Looked at your hand and seen it just shaking? That's what Paul said. He was shaking. Literally shaking. It's a reality. And Jesus knows this. He knows the reality that fear is in our lives, and he knows what a massive obstacle fear can be to us, and specifically the obstacle that it can be to us in our witness. It can be an enormous obstacle. And tell me, how do we usually deal with obstacles? We like to go right through obstacles? We like to go around obstacles, don't we? And that's like how we like to deal with fear, right? I mean, the way that we like to deal with fear is to avoid that which makes us afraid. So if I'm afraid of heights, I won't go on high places. If I'm afraid of closed spaces, you all take the stairs 10 flights up rather than get in an elevator. If I'm afraid of sharks, I won't go in the ocean. It's like whatever it is that we're afraid of, the simplest way to deal with that fear is to avoid the thing that we're actually afraid of, to avoid the thing that is going to bring upon us those feelings and emotions of fear. And so what's going to happen? What's going to happen if we're afraid of the consequences that could come from engaging in this mission for Christ and being his witness in the world? What's going to happen if we're afraid of being mocked, laughed at, made fun of? What's going to happen if you're afraid at school being left out from the peer groups, the groups of other kids that you want to be friends with? What's going to happen if that's the consequence? What's going to happen if people start to label you and they begin to slander you and say bad things about you, things that aren't true about you? What's going to happen if all of a sudden you find yourself having less opportunities in schools, in a career, in relationships? What's going to happen if people, they just don't like you anymore and they don't want to hang out with you? Is that something that you're going to be okay with? Is that something that I'm going to be okay with? See, so often what happens is that we avoid those things that we're afraid of. And if we're afraid of any of those things happening to us, things that Jesus say very well could happen to us, things that have happened to his people in the past, and worse. I didn't even get into being beaten and tortured and imprisoned and executed. But if we're afraid of those things, then how faithful will we be in our witness for Christ? If that's the cost of it, how faithful will we be? You see, Jesus knows that. He knows what an obstacle fear is. And he knows our tendency will be to avoid it. And Christians have had to wrestle with this. They've had to really wrestle with this. I think of the persecution Christians endured. We know the Roman Empire, but there was one particular empire-wide persecution that took place under the Emperor Domitian in the AD 90s. He's the guy most scholars think, depending on when you date the book of Revelation, but he's the guy who sent John over to Patmos. But he insisted that he be worshipped as God. He insisted. And so what he did is he sent statues of himself all throughout the land. And on special feast days, he would have every citizen would have to walk by and bow before the statue. Now think about if you were a Christian then. Think about that. And think about if you were afraid of the consequences. It's scary to think about. Jesus knows that. And for all of us, there are various consequences that come with being a witness for Christ. Some of those consequences might be small. Right now, they might be muted, just as they were for the disciples when Jesus was talking to them. It was like benefits at that time, but it might not always be that way. And so we have to realize this. We have to kind of say, okay, this is the reality of what could be faced. And it could be a scary thing. And so I've got to know how to address those fears and deal with them in a healthy way instead of just trying to avoid the thing that makes me afraid. Because as Jesus says at the end, denying him isn't an option. It's just not an option. And Jesus knows that. He knows that fear is a real obstacle. And it's not something, we can't just avoid that which is making us afraid. But he knows there's a better way forward. And the better way forward, it's not avoiding. You know, avoiding the things that we're afraid of isn't liberating. It's not liberating. But avoiding the things we're afraid of just actually is restricting. It's enslaving. And Jesus' desire is for us to be liberated from fear so that we can go forward in life and we can thrive as believers and as witnesses for Christ. And so, how then do we do that? And what is it that he says that will help us to experience this? Well, in answering that question, we first of all have to identify the fears that he has in mind here. Because not all fear is the same. But fear, it's like cholesterol. There is good cholesterol and there is bad cholesterol, right? There is the HDL cholesterol, which is very good for you. It's very healthy. It actually helps to transport the bad cholesterol out of your bloodstream and down through your kidneys, where it's flushed out and eliminated. It's a good thing. But there's also a bad cholesterol, the LDL cholesterol. And fear is the same way. There is good fear, healthy fear. And there is also bad fear and unhealthy fear. Now, when we talk about good fear, the ultimate example of good fear is the fear of the Lord. And this is something that we read of in many places in the Bible. It's commended to us all throughout its pages. As the fear of the Lord is this deep reverence for God that arises out of a knowledge of who he is. In all of his greatness and grandeur and splendor and majesty and power and authority, it's knowing him as he really is. And out of knowing him as he really is, we are then compelled to worship him and live in a way that honors him while resisting the temptation to live in ways that dishonor him. That's the fear of the Lord. And that fear right there is the most liberating thing we can experience. When we fear the Lord, we are set free to live life as God intends us to live it, to its absolute fullest when we fear the Lord. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. But unhealthy fear is the opposite. As unhealthy fear enslaves us and makes us miserable. It makes us captive and keeps us from living life to the fullest. And unfortunately, we all know this unhealthy fear and we all hate it. It's like a terrorist comes into our hearts and begins to hold us hostage from certain things. Oh, no, no, don't do that. You know what will happen if you go there or do that. Oh, no, no, you don't want to go there. You know what will happen if you go there or do that. And it becomes like this terrorist that just holds us hostage so that we're scared of everything. It's miserable. We all know it. We all know it. The misery of having this terrorist living in our own hearts, freaking us out about everything. Oh, don't go there. Oh, don't eat that. Oh, don't try that. Oh, don't be that. It's just like, well, it's those fears, not surprisingly, that Jesus has in mind here when he tells us to not fear. He tells us three times. The unhealthy fear that he's concerned about. And specifically, there are two unhealthy fears he draws attention to in this passage, as fearing these two things will absolutely enslave you and keep you from thriving and living out your faith as a witness for Christ. And at the top of the list is what is known as the fear of man. Fear of man. And this is something that just sort of jumps out of the text to us. Going back to verse 16, Jesus is talking about what people can do to you. And in some instances, what people will do to you. They can and will deliver you over to courts, flog you, drag you before governors and kings, deliver you over to death, hate you, persecute you, and malign you. This is what man can and will do to you. And to you, it's not the you singular, it's the you plural, it's the collective you, it's the church. Man will do this to those who are members of Christ's household throughout this entire church age and throughout this entire world. This is what man will do. And Jesus warns us about that. And so he says in verse 26 and then again in verse 28, don't fear them. Don't fear them. The antecedent being men in verse 17, don't fear men. And it's not, you know, males. It can be males or females. It's people. And so it is, don't fear man. And this is something that is an enormous, enormous issue. It's a mountainous fear. And it is a fear that looms in the hearts of every single person. Every single person. There is no one that can say, I have absolutely no fear of man anywhere inside of me. But it is something that looms inside of us all to varying degrees. And so what is the fear of man? Well, the fear of man, it speaks broadly about being overly concerned with what others think about you or say about you or do to you. That's really what it is. It's an excessive concern about what other people think about you, say about you, or do to you. So that maybe it's they mock you or laugh at you or tell other people bad things about you or make up lies about you and slander you or reject you and don't want to hang out with you and don't like you and don't think you're nice and don't think you're funny or don't think you're this way or that way or another way, but they think you're that way and the way you don't want them to think that you want them to be. It's one of those things, or a combination of those things, many of those things. And being overly concerned about any of that in the heart of anybody is the fear of man, and all of us experience it to varying degrees. I mean, there's no one that can honestly say they don't care at all about what anyone thinks about them or says about them or does to them. There's no one to say, I absolutely don't care what anyone thinks about. There's not one person whose opinion of me matters. There's not one person out there who can say anything about me that would bother me. There's not one person out there who could do something to me that I wouldn't like. It would affect me. We all have this. And it's something that goes without saying. It's not a good thing. There are many, 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 many books that have been written about it. This very theme. As a matter of fact, our men's conference in 2019, we did this. And we made as the focus a book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, that deals with this very issue because of how prevalent and because of the implications it has upon us, because of how it just enslaves us and restricts us. You see, the fear of man, it can be absolutely crippling because when we are overly concerned with those things, with what other people think about us or say about us or do to us, then what ends up happening is that we are actually giving them what they say and what they do. Now, I have to change everything about me to accommodate that. So I'm giving them this power over me. And it's something that can be absolutely crippling and absolutely enslaving. And the thing is our society knows this. I mean, our society knows how effective the fear of man is as a tool in order to bully those who dissent, bully those who don't believe the way they want the masses to believe. They use this tool. It's the fear of man. And that's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man lays a snare. It literally sets a trap. Because what it's doing is it's now, this fear of man is now able to ensnare us, getting us to be someone other than who we really are. More importantly, someone who God really wants us to be. And so the fear of man is very much at the forefront of Jesus' concern here as he sets before his people this mission to be his witnesses in the world. Because he knows if we fear man, if we're so concerned about what other people think and say about us and might do to us, then how effective do you think we'll be as witnesses for Christ in the world? I mean, he's just told us that this is a dangerous and divisive mission. It's a mission where people will turn against us. So if we know that it's unpopular, if we know there are consequences to it, then the fear of man has to be identified. And it absolutely has to be dealt with. I mean, it's funny how the New Testament talks of even preachers who will come just tickling people's ears. It's like they are saying things that are going to be popular. They don't want to be unpopular. They don't want to say things that are going to get blasted all over social media and everywhere else. It's just going to ostracize them. I mean, it's like there is this sort of just lure to being popular, to being well-liked. And it can come at a cost when you think about our witness for Christ. And so it is, Jesus identifies the fear of man as being one of these unhealthy fears that needs to be overcome. But along with the fear of man, there is another fear that Jesus is concerned about here that also needs to be overcome, and that is the fear of death. Fear of death. And this is an interesting thing. It's I would say it's somewhat nuanced as we all innately seek to preserve our lives. I mean, it's one of the most strongest instincts we have within ourselves, is this instinct towards self-preservation. So that if we're drowning, we don't just say, "Oh, I'm drowning." We fight to get to the surface. I mean, you're like fighting and scratching and clawing. I mean, there is this instinct that is just innate within us where we are doing everything to preserve our own lives. And it's a good instinct because each one of our lives are incredibly valuable. God places great value on each of our lives, and so we should love our lives. But at the same time, even as we love our lives, we should not be afraid of death. We shouldn't fear death. And if we do fear it, then that will actually enslave us. And the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear. The author tells us that the fear of death subjects us to lifelong slavery. That's his wording. It just really just, I mean, it's like if you're scared of dying, you're not going to do any living. Like it's just, you're going to just lock your doors and bar the windows and hide inside and eat wheat bran and drink water. I mean, it's like, and broccoli. It's like, that's all you're going to do. And so on the one hand, we should love and value our lives, but on the other hand, we shouldn't fear death. Like we read of the martyred saints in Revelation 12, that they love not their lives even unto death. So they love their lives, but at the same time, they weren't afraid of death. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. As that's the tension we need. Because again, if we're afraid of death, then that just opens the door to all sorts of just compromise along the way. I mean, again, think about the Christians under Domitian and his rule. If that statue shows up in town and that feast day comes and it's time for you to go and bow, you know, it'd be easy to rationalize. It'd be easy to say, well, you know, God knows my heart, and God's really just concerned about the heart. And he knows I don't think Domitian is a god, and he knows that I really believe in him and that Jesus is Lord. He knows my heart. So I'm just going to just go through with it. And imagine that justification, sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Hey, I'm preventing them from committing this terrible sin by killing me. It's like, the temptation would be there. And it's like, you know, the fear of death in light of what Jesus says here, and in light of what we have seen throughout the history of the church, where this has been the fate of a number of believers, many, we see them in heaven crying out, how long, in the book of Revelation, then it can really put us in a bad place where we end up doing the very thing Jesus warns us not to do and denying our Lord. And so if we fear death, it can completely undermine our ability to be witnesses for Christ. And Jesus knows that. He knows that. And thus he identifies that fear as being the other unhealthy fear that needs to be overcome. So there is the fear of man, and there is the fear of death. And these are these mountainous, monstrous fears that enslave us and absolutely cripple us in our ability to thrive in life and in the faith, and certainly in our witness for Christ. And so, seeing that, the question then comes, how do we then deal with these fears? Because it's one thing, you know, Jesus says, do not fear. And it's easier said than done. I mean, we wish we just had the switch where we could just sort of turn it off, you know, and the terrorist would leave. But that's not the way it is. And so, fortunately, Jesus actually does tell us some very helpful things here to help us overcome these fears. And there are three things in particular that he tells us. And the first of those things that he tells us is he tells us about the future. And in doing so, he tells us one very specific thing about something that will take place in the future. And we see this in verse 26, where Jesus says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known." So have no fear of them, because eventually everything is going to be brought to the light. Eventually, all the truth is going to be made known, and we're going to know what the truth is and what the lies are. And we're going to know what the good is and what the bad is. And we're going to know what the darkness is and what the light is. And we're going to know all of these things, and we're going to know everyone and everything as far as where they stood on these things, so that we'll know who the liars are and who the cheaters are and who the unjust ones are, who the oppressors are. We'll know all of this stuff. Everything is going to be absolutely brought to the light and made manifest. And so because of that, and in light of that, do not fear. Do not fear. You see, what he's doing is he's pointing to that final day and telling us to realize the awesomeness of the way in which God, in his final judgment, will put his adversaries in their place. And he's going to do so by exposing everything, making absolutely everything made known. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, realize that. Envision that. Envision that day and that moment when all of those with puffed out chest have gone about just with all their bullying and bravado, envision that day when it's just going to melt like wax before the glory of God. Because it will. It will. And all that is set up as being true and right and good, it's all going to be exposed for what it really is. And that which is really true and really right and really good will be shown. See, that's the idea here. And Jesus wants us to see this. He wants us to see this vision on that day. Because he knows the courage and the strength, the encouragement will give us. I mean, think about if you're being slandered. You're being just lied about. They're saying all kinds of things about you. And there's no clearing your name. How are you going to do that? And this is saying, on that day, guess what? You're going to be standing over here next to your Father. And it's all going to be, you're going to be vindicated. You're going to be validated. And all of this is going to be made known. And thus, this is one particular element to that final day, that consummation, that cluster of events that takes place right then, that he's pointing to help us in the midst of it now, even as people are maligning us and slandering us and assaulting us, all of these things. And having that vision is something that always, it's so helpful for us. Just this vision of the eternal realities. And there are so many various things that we think about. I mean, the person who is dealing with all kinds of physical afflictions, my dear friend Kevin, who was the quadriplegic, went to be with the Lord a year ago this past November. What he was thinking about was that new body, that glorified body. We're thinking about different elements, different realities that just in that consummation, that bring to us encouragement and courage. But we need that. We need that. I mean, you think about the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation, it's just this recapitulation of visions, you know, the seals being broken and the trumpets being blasted and the bowls being poured out. And you have this just recapitulation of events of tribulation and suffering and persecution. And yet throughout it all, as we go through the book of Revelation, what do you see? It's like John is, you know, Jesus sent the angel to give the vision to John for John to give to the church. And the visions he has, he's having all these visions. And then suddenly you find him in places like Revelation 4 and Revelation 6 and Revelation 11 and Revelation 14 and Revelation 19. These just like these interludes, these breaks in the midst of these visions of the persecution and chaos, where suddenly he's having a vision of heaven. And it's like, you know, it's not all discombobulated. It's saying, in the midst of this, this is also the reality. In the midst of experiencing this, don't ever lose sight of this. In the midst of all the persecution and opposition and hardship and tribulation, don't ever lose sight of all that's taking place in the heavenlies. Don't ever lose sight of it. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to that time. He's pointing to it. Saying, I know, right now, you're being bullied. You're being slandered, you're being lied about, you're being maligned, all kinds of stuff. You're being pigeonholed, you're this, you're that, you're the other thing. Guess what? Everything's going to come to the light. Everything. And you're going to be vindicated. And that's something that, it's very heartening, very encouraging, as you feel like you're just in such a minority. You're just exposed, you're vulnerable as a Christian, and certainly as a witness for Christ. I mean, we can all, you know, soften our witness, and we should be, remember as Jesus said, we should be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, and we need that gentleness, we need that graciousness in our manner, in the way that we go about being witnesses for Christ. Very important. But we're always just, so often, at least we're just put on our heels. And we are labeled. I mean, how are you as a Christian, am I as a Christian, viewed in society today? strange. I remember years ago, I did jury duty. I don't know, this was 25 years. I don't know what it was, but, and when they said, you know, you go and you're saying what you do, and when they're trying to narrow the jury pool down, said, I'm a pastor. I literally had like 15 people want to eat lunch with me, like, because they had all these things they wanted to talk about. Now it's like, if I said I'm a pastor, they'd be like, get over there, dude. You know, it's like, go sit by the trash cans, you know? It's like things have changed so much. It was like, it was crazy. And that's kind of the world we live in. But all of us can take heart and find courage by looking to the end and seeing that day and that time when everything will be brought to light and we as his people will be vindicated. And that's one of the things we can never lose sight of. I mean, we can't lose sight of as it pertains to not fearing man and not fearing death, to having that perspective. I will not fear man. What I mean, it's like, so they're saying these things about me. I know that in the end, the truth is going to come out. Here's who I really am. It's all going to be made known. Not fearing death, because eventually I'm going to be there in the presence of my Lord who's going to welcome me. It's like it has this ability to attack both of these fears so that honestly we aren't crippled by them. Oh, we're still going to fight them. I mean, we're still going to battle these things. It's not like, you know, I mean, but maybe the mountain goes from being huge to being smaller, and the terrorist goes from, you know, wielding a, you know, an AK to, you know, maybe a butter knife. It's like, it's going to help. And this is one of the things Jesus tells us to help. Think about that day. Think about that time. Think about that reality that eventually everything is going to be exposed. Everything is going to be made known. Everything. And find courage and encouragement in that. And that's the first thing Jesus tells us here to help us. Now, as I said, there are two more things he tells us about, and we will get to those next week. I fought like mad to try and get it all into one sermon, but typically my sermon manuscript, you know, you want it no more than 4,000 words, 3,700 right in there, you know. And I was like running way past 5,000, and I'm like, okay, they are not going to sit here for an hour and 20 minutes. So, and there's so many good things to say, so many good things to say. Oh, the sparrow. So we'll look at that. We'll look at that next week. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so blessed and so just grateful for this wonderful reality that there is this day that is coming, a day when everything will be exposed and everything will be brought to the light, and when your people, Lord, they will be vindicated before all of those who have maligned them and assaulted them and accused them and attacked them. And Lord, though for us we've experienced relatively little of that personally, we know, Lord, that even now there is a host in heaven that has suffered greatly, and there are many more on earth suffering terribly who are together saying, how long, O Lord? That they are looking to that day and that time, and they are waiting for that moment. And Lord, we know it will come. So may this reality encourage us. May it be used by you, by your Spirit, this truth and reality to quench some of the fear that we have of others, where we're excessively concerned about what they think and what they say and what they can do to us. Likewise, this fear of death, Lord, where we love this life even more than loving the reality of one day being with you. So please, Lord, just use this to temper our fears, that, Lord, we may thrive in life and may really be fruitful, wise, and gentle witnesses for Christ our Savior. And I ask this in his name.